For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, or it, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And note particularly verse 15 and verse 23. For in those verses you have the word adoption. Turn the page to Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. We'll stop right there, because I want you to take note of the fact that the word adoption is in that verse, verse 4, as well. And turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, that is, potentially, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. To Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's break in at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now you find the word adoption in the verses that we have read together. And these are all the places where that particular word is found. In some homes, children learn early about seniority rights, or at least something about seniority rights. One of our granddaughters, Chelsea, is 9 years old. She'll be 10 next month. And Chelsea was heard to say one day, "Well, I took the dog out when I was 6. Now, Chloe," one of her younger sisters, "Chloe is 6. She's old enough to take the dog out." Well, some children learn about seniority rights from their brothers and sisters, and they learn early on. Now, when it comes to the family of God, we discover that there are no seniority rights. Instead, God has given to every one of His children a very wonderful experience known as adoption. And an understanding of adoption, I think, is important and vitally necessary If we're going to enjoy our Christian lives, excuse me, as we should, it seems that many Christians have confused thinking about adoption. Just last week, I was in Wilmington, North Carolina, having lunch with several Christian friends, and one dear sister in the Lord used this word adoption. And she used the word as we use the word today. She said, "I have been adopted into God's family. I have experienced this adoption." Well, I wanted to say something, but I thought that was not the time to do it. But it seems to me in conversations past that a number of Christians have confused thinking about adoption. So let us think about this word tonight. What is adoption? Now, the usual meaning is where one is taken into a family. One who is outside of the family, but who is placed into the family legally and given the status of a son or daughter in that family. Now, this is the usual meaning, where one is brought in and adopted into the family. Well, at least we see that practice in the Old Testament scriptures. For example, in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10, you know the story. Moses was hid in that basket covered with pitch there on the river. And Pharaoh's daughter found that baby boy, and she took Moses into the family as her own son. And we would say, using the term as we do today, Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses into her family, making Moses as her own son and giving him that legal standing. Well, that is the way that we use the word. Also, we find that in Esther chapter 2 and verse 7, that Mordecai adopted Esther and made Esther as his own daughter. Now, in the Hebrew text, you will see that it says his brother's uncle. Now, the wording that is used means a relative. It could be a cousin, it could be a brother, it could be an uncle. And many good Bible teachers believe that Mordecai was uncle to Esther. But because her parents had died, he took the child and raised her as his own daughter. And so we would say, once again, in that sense, Esther or Hadassah was adopted by Mordecai. Now, I have known and do know some people, not a few, who for one reason or another have not been able to have children, whether it was with the wife or whether it was with a husband. I know of one or two cases where the husbands are not able to produce a child. And so, whatever the reason, I know some families, as do you no doubt, where they have not been able to have children on their own as such. And they have adopted children. And oh my, how many cases do we know where that has happened and then they've had children on their own? But this is the way we use the term. And I have said to men and women, and of course it's easy for me to say to people who want children so badly, that maybe God has allowed you, maybe God has directed you to be this way so that you would adopt a boy or a girl or both or some to be your child or children, to give to them a Christian home that they would not otherwise have. I made a statement along that line on the radio some years ago, and a dear sister in Greensboro came to me when I was back at the chapel, and she said, "I want to thank you for those remarks." She had adopted, she and her husband had adopted, two children. Well, that is the usual meaning of the word adoption. That is the meaning that we attach to it, where one who is outside of the family is brought into the family and given a legal standing as a son or daughter in that family. And that is a beautiful experience. And I can think of those friends and families that I know where this has been done, and such ones have given to their adopted children many things that they would not have otherwise had or experienced. And such people can give to their adopted child or children many things. But there is one thing that they cannot give to the child, and that is their nature. The child will always have the nature of the biological parents. So though it is a beautiful and I'm sure in many instances a wonderful experience, that one who was outside the family and brought in can be given many things, but not the nature of the parents. Now, what is the New Testament meaning of the word adoption? When we come to the New Testament, seeking an understanding of this word, we have to just clear our minds of the usual meaning, because that is not the case when we come to the New Testament. We have to clear our minds of the usual meaning or the way that we speak of that term. A careful study of these passages that we have read where this word adoption is found will reveal that it is not a word of relationship, but it is a word of position. I was somewhat surprised just a few days ago. I was talking to a Jewish woman in Florida. I was talking to her by telephone. We were not at the first talking about spiritual things. We got into that, but that was not the purpose for the phone call. But I was talking to this Jewish woman, and she said to me, she said, "At times, I just don't know what to believe." She said, I just can't make any sense of it all." She said, "Now, I was brought up in a Jewish home," and this is what she said, and she said, "I had my bar mitzvah when I was 13. Well, I was surprised that she used that term, because I expected her to say, "I had my bat mitzvah." That's for a girl. A bar mitzvah is for a boy. But she said, and maybe, you know, maybe girls just use the term bar mitzvah just like the boys would. But a Jewish boy, when at the age of 13, will have, in most instances, will have his bar mitzvah. Now, what does bar mitzvah mean? Well, it means that he is placed into society as a son. I want you to note this now. No longer as a child, but as a son. That is, he's given adult standing. And with the Jewish girl who has her bat mitzvah, she is placed into society as an adult. They both, in going through this ceremony, they both are placed into society as adults. They are responsible for their actions. Maybe I've said before, you wouldn't expect to see a business place, Rabinowitz and Child. If you were to see such a sign, you would say, Rabinowitz and Child? The word child denotes immaturity. It would denote irresponsibility. Child. You would expect to see Rabinowitz and Son, or Rabinowitz and Sons. And so the Jewish boy, who's already in the family now note this, he's already in the family. He's already a child in the family. But now he's being placed into society, not as a child, but as a son. Now that is the thought of adoption in the New Testament. Adoption is not the way one gets into the family of God. We get into the family of God by regeneration. We are born into the family of God. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We tell people, you must be born again, and we quote the scripture to prove it. Well, we who are saved have been born again. We have been transformed by the power of God. We have been born into God's family. And I repeat, adoption is not a word of relationship, but it is a word of position. Now, the believer's relation to God as a child results from the new birth, whereas adoption is the act of God by which one who is already a child is placed into society as an adult son or daughter. And let me say, you know, we hear so much today about being politically correct. And sometimes we think we have to stop and explain our terms. Now, we are reading about and thinking about the placing of sons. And with all that's being propagated today, maybe some of the females might think, well, I don't care much for that. What about us? What about us women? It's sons this and sons that. What about us women? Well, this has to do with men and women. And the thought is being placed as adults into society. I noted what J.B. Lightfoot, from his expository epistle to the Galatians, had to say. According to Roman law, children received certain legal rights when 7 years old, but they did not ordinarily come into full possession of all that was theirs until they were 25. Now, as we read, up to that time, Paul said the heir differed nothing from a servant, though by birth he was lord of all, but he was under tutors and governors until the time appointed. Adoption is not the way you enter into God's family. Adoption is the way you enjoy God's family. The instant you were saved, the instant I was saved, we received adult standing in God's family. That's right. Which means that you and I have adult privileges right from the beginning. Let me read to you what Lewis Sperry Schaeffer said in his systematic theology on this particular topic. Since spiritual adoption occurs at the time one is saved, and thus becomes a child of God, there is no childhood period recognized in the Christian experience. The reference to babes in Christ sustains no relation to an immaturity which is due to brief experience with the Christian life. It is a reference to limitations which belong to an unspiritual or carnal state. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, this means you and I cannot use the length of time we have been saved as an excuse for being poor Christians. You know, someone might say, well, you know, I've only been saved 4 or 5 years. You can't expect too much of me. God says, no, I expect of you what I expect of every one of my children. I'm going to give you adult privileges. I expect from you adult conduct and fulfilling of adult responsibilities. Now, this is what adoption is. The instant we were born again, we were given adult standing in the family of God. I did not get this information from the Scofield Reference Bible or from his notes, but I happened to look at, now I usually use this Cambridge Bible that I preach from. I enjoy the wide margins. And I have a number of different Bibles that I use. But I was reading the footnote in Ephesians chapter 1 in this new Scofield Reference Bible. Ephesians 1 and 5 here says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And this is what Scofield said. Adoption, and he gives the Greek word, meaning placing as a son, is not so much a word of relationship as of position. In regeneration, a Christian receives the nature of a child of God. In adoption, he receives the position of a son of God. Every Christian obtains the place of a child and the right to be called a son the moment he believes. And he gives the references here. The indwelling Spirit gives the realization of this in the Christian's present experience, Galatians 4 and 6. But the full manifestation of his sonship awaits the resurrection, the change, and translation of saints, which is called the redemption of the body. A reference back to Romans chapter 8. So, we can't use the time that we have been saved, whatever length of time that is, as an excuse for being poor Christians or not living the Christian life as we should. All right, this is something of the New Testament meaning of adoption. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. What are the privileges of adoption? What are the privileges of adoption? Well, from verses 14 down through 18, we see that one of the privileges is walking. Walking. Paul speaks about being led by the Spirit of God. Now, the word led, that verb there is willingly led. You know, a little baby cannot be led. A little baby has to be carried. And as ones in the family of God, we have the privilege of walking the Christian life right from the beginning. Is it in Colossians chapter 2, about verse 4, Paul says, "As ye have therefore received Christ, so walk ye in Him." The Christian life is a life of faith. You know that. It's a life of faith. We are called believers. Like the Apostle Paul on that ship bound for Rome, we say we believe God. We are believers. And we are to be noted by our faith. This is the way we are saved. And this is the way we live, by faith. When I was saved, latter part of 54, I can remember certain missionaries coming to the meeting and showing slides and telling about their experiences in some far-off place, maybe out in the jungle there somewhere. And I used to think to myself, as I would observe these workers, these missionaries, and thinking to myself, well, now, you know, this person, that person seems to be well-educated, and they're living in some far-off, obscure place. Who knows where they are? Well, the Lord does, but, I mean, who else? And I used to think to myself, well, you know, they might be doing a good work, but they could be here in this country, they could have a good job somewhere, maybe in executive position. And they could be making a lot of money and still serving the Lord, mind you. I'm saying this is the way I would think at times. And then I would observe these missionaries and I would think, well, you know, they live by faith. I don't think I could ever do that. Well, sooner or later, we are all made to learn that it's not the missionary who lives by faith. Well, I mean, that's true, but I mean, that's not all. It's not just the missionary. It's not just the full-time Christian worker who lives by faith. Four times over in the Bible, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. It's repeated three times in the New Testament, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. And I was made to realize, wait a minute, this is not just the missionary. This is not just the Christian worker. This is every believer. Ours is a life of faith. And when we read about walking, I mean, we understand that this is our day-by-day living. It is a walk of faith. So a baby cannot be led, but the Holy Spirit of God leads us in this walk of faith. It's one step at a time. When the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, they were hemmed in from every direction. What were they going to do? God said to Moses, and this was repeated to the people, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And the way was open right through the Red Sea, so they could walk right through on dry ground. Now, when they came up on the eastern side of the Jordan River in what we know today as Jordan to cross into the land of Canaan, what we know now as Israel, at the area of Jericho, When it came to crossing the Jordan River into the land, it was flood stage, remember. Maybe some in that company thought, well, okay, I guess we're to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord as we did at the Red Sea. No, that was not the case. Remember, the priest led the procession, but God said in essence, now, you go ahead and take a step. But Lord, it's flood stage. Aren't you going to open a path like you did with the Red Sea? God said, you go ahead and take a step, and as you take a step, the waters will recede. Another step, the waters will recede. Another step. What a contrast. But one speaks of salvation by power, and the other speaks of the walk of faith. And this is the Christian experience. There was a time when our experience was like that of those of Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul said, ye walked according to the course of this world. You were the children of wrath. But now, as believers, we walk in newness of life. When we were saved and then baptized, we were proclaiming to all who were looking on, you're looking at a new person. Oh, yes, you're looking at a altogether different person. I've been put to death. When did you die? I was crucified with Christ. And now I am picturing my death and my burial as well as my resurrection with Christ. And the person that you see coming up out of this water is a new person. Oh, I might look the same, but I'm a different person. And I'm going to walk differently. I'm going to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and 4. I'm going to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So as many as are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And a baby cannot be led. Turn back to Galatians. We're coming back to Romans chapter 8, by the way, but back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now, the note that Paul is striking in these verses is that we are not under the law. You have heard and you have gleaned in your own personal study that there were those Judaizers who were dogging the steps of the Apostle Paul at times and following up with remarks like this. Well, he and these others are not telling you the full story. You must come into this by way of the law, by way of Judaism. This was the big argument you remember at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Oh, yes, I mean, these Gentiles, okay, they're being saved, but they need to come into this by way of the law. So Paul is dealing with that. And he said in verse 3, even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And he goes on to speak about the law that God had given to the Jewish people. And you know the law that God gave to the Jewish people, and keep in mind that it was given to the Jewish people, makes for an interesting study. The commandments were given to govern their moral life. The statutes were given to govern their social activities. And the judgments were given to govern their religious life. And so with the Jewish people, they had all of these commandments, these statutes, these judgments to tell them what to eat and what not to eat, and even to some extent how to dress. All of these rules and regulations. But now in Christ, We are not hemmed in by all of these restrictions and these regulations. Whom the Lord sets free, we are free indeed, but we are free to serve the Lord Christ. I remember some years ago listening to a radio broadcast, and Stephen Olford was preaching. Stephen Olford was brought up in an assembly in Wales, or actually his parents were from Wales, who were missionaries in Africa, but still he was brought up in this assembly in Wales, as was John Phillips, a friend of his and ours. And the illustration that Steve Olford gave was concerning his dog. This dog that he had at one time, Jock, was his name, he said. And Jock was on a leash. Whenever he went outside, he was on a leash. And Stephen Olford said that he trained him or sought to train him and to give him commands and go through all of these exercises of obedience. And whenever he would go outside, he would always use that leash. He had that leash. And then the day came when he said he took Jock outside without a leash. And Jock was so devoted to his master that he obeyed all of the commands. He would not go beyond the bounds set and so on. But no longer on a leash. And so we have liberty. This is one of the privileges of adoption. Right from the very beginning, we are able to walk. And it's because of the Holy Spirit of God. And we have freedom, not to do our own thing or what we want, but we have freedom to serve the Lord Christ. How wonderful. Back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. No child is born speaking. Now, grant you, they make a lot of noise. They make a lot of noise. But no child is born speaking. But from the moment we are born again, we have the privilege of speaking to God. Think of that. I remember several years ago, we were in Cairo, Egypt. And we went into the museum there. And we saw 9 bodies of pharaohs of thousands of years ago. One of which was Ramses II, who it seems, from the evidence given, was the pharaoh of Moses' day. And I stood there in that museum looking at the eyes that once looked at Moses, looking at the lips that once spoke to Moses. When we got back on the bus and we were moving, some of us were sharing our impressions. I made the remark to the people as I shared my impression. I said, some of us were just in the museum and we saw the lips that spoke to Moses. I said, you think that's something? I said, I'm looking right now at lips that speak to God. That's wonderful, isn't it? That we're able to speak to God. We cry, Abba, Father. We not only speak to God, I mean right from the beginning, but we have the privilege of speaking to others about God. As we heard before singing the song about telling the story, we talk to God. How wonderful. and we talk to others about God. So we have the privilege of speaking. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself. Now, we don't like that, do we? But keep in mind, the word Spirit is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, like pneumonia, pneumatic. You know, it has to do with wind. The Spirit, it's neuter in gender. It's neither masculine nor feminine. It's neuter in gender. And the translators were right in translating the word it in connection with the Spirit. But they're translators, not interpreters. The Lord, when speaking of the Spirit, said, and He used the masculine pronoun, when He is come. But the Spirit itself, or Himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Another privilege of adoption is assurance. We have the privilege of assurance. We know that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we are in the family, the members of God's family. We know that we have eternal life. Now, no little baby knows it's a baby. The little baby doesn't even know it's a human being. It has to grow into that knowledge. And the little baby doesn't even know who his parents are. Now, we are told that they learn very quickly from even hearing the mother's voice from within the womb. And that little baby associates very quickly with that familiar voice and those familiar voices. And the baby learns early on that these people are very special in his or her life. But I'm saying the baby doesn't even know who his parents are. And he doesn't know to call them father or mother. Oh, I remember, Louise, did you hear what he said? What did he say? I don't know, it sounded like daddy to me. Dad, dad. And they say all kind of things, and we interpret it maybe correctly or incorrectly at times. But we have the assurance. Verse 17, I must hurry. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Inheritance. No baby can inherit anything. As Paul said, even when one is born, who potentially is going to be Lord of all, he cannot in every way enter into that inheritance until at a later time, when they know right from wrong, when they are accountable, and up until that time they are under tutors, they're under governors, they're under their parents, or whatever the case. But right from the beginning, we enjoy to whatever extent our inheritance in Christ. Here and now, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And we enjoy that to whatever extent here and now. Verse 17 also, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Another privilege, and this is so easy to say, but to suffer for Him. Now, you know, we'll do everything to shield babies from suffering. If a baby starts to suffer in some way, everybody drops everything to make that baby comfortable or to keep that baby from suffering. But God allows His children, some, right from the beginning, to suffer because in God's family we are not babies. We have adult standing. And some are allowed to suffer to bring honor and glory to our Lord. Suffering builds character. Suffering builds spiritual muscle. And so that's another privilege. And in closing, how can we enjoy adoption? By taking God at His word. Adoption is not a feeling to seek after. It's a fact to be acted upon. Take God at His word, and we are to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. Allow Him to have His way in our life every day. I'm going to give you the words, then we're going to sing them a cappella. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed at the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heir with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You know it. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed at the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heir with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Once again, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed at the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heir with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Father, we do thank Thee that we are part of the family of God. If perchance there is one in this company who has not by faith received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the one who died upon the cross to pay an infinite price for our salvation, who was buried, raised from the dead, and who